Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
So we are in week two of our series, The Best Summer Ever. And last week, I didn't get to give a deeper introduction to the whole series, so I want to do that today. You may be wondering, how do I have the best summer ever? What is it that is going to tie all of these messages together? And it's this, that if we want to have the best summer ever, then God must be central in our summer. And that message carries on, not just in the summer, but any part of the year. That if we want to have the best life ever, if we want to live life to its fullest, then God has to be central. And I want to share with you the verse that is part of the inspiration for this series. It comes from Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. If you want to memorize the verse this week, over the next couple of weeks, this would be a great one. I'm going to read it to you. It's Colossians 1, 18. It says, He, in reference to Jesus, Jesus is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have, what's it say, first place in everything. Now, isn't that interesting? He wants to have first place in everything. That means that Jesus doesn't just want to be like at the top of the checklist, like, okay, I did my Jesus stuff, now I move on to everything else. He wants to have first place in everything. That means he wants to have first place in your job. He wants to have first place in your family, first place in your relationships. He wants to have first place in any and everything that you do. And as soon as we begin to make Jesus central, to have first place in every part of our lives, then we will truly begin to experience having the best summer ever and the best life ever. Well, last week we kicked off the series by talking about baptism and how baptism is both an ending point. It signals the end of our old life and also a starting point. It signals the beginning of our life of discipleship. And each week of this series, there's going to be a different summer item that is going to serve as kind of a symbol for the message. Last week, it was the swimming pool. That just as the opening of a swimming pool signals the beginning of summer, in the same way, that's what baptism does. Well, I'm going to give you an image in just a bit about this message, but I want to tell you about the topic. We're going to be talking about the topic of evangelism. And evangelism is just simply meaning sharing the good news of Jesus. So sharing the gospel with other people. I don't know if you're aware, but sharing the gospel, sharing the good news is central to our calling as people that are called to make disciples. Let's just consider the words of Jesus just for a moment. Mark chapter 16, Jesus says this. He said to them, go into all the world and, what's the next three words? Preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Now, Jesus didn't come on a condemnation mission. He actually came to save people from being condemned. And our calling is to go out and preach the gospel. And you're like, whoa, whoa, wait. Pastor Eric, aren't you the preacher? Like, aren't you supposed to do all that? Aren't like you and Pastor Rob, like, isn't that your job is to do all the preaching? And there's a sense in which you're correct. I mean, the scriptures, like in 1 Timothy, says that there are some that are leaders within the church that they labor in preaching and teaching. And so that what that means is we kind of dedicate our lives to teaching the scripture, and that includes preaching the gospel. But it extends beyond that. So preaching all of scripture to people. But the truth is, not everybody is called to be what I call a capital P preacher. But did you know that all of us are called to preach? All of us are called to proclaim the gospel. And so if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. Not everyone's called to be a capital P preacher. Not everybody is supposed to have that as your career and your life calling to teach all the scripture. But everyone is called to preach the gospel. Everybody, if you're a follower of Jesus, your calling is to preach the gospel. Now, if you're like most people, you probably have some images that came to your mind as soon as I started talking about evangelism and sharing the gospel. Maybe you're like some people and you think about somebody standing on the street and they're just preaching as people go by. You're like, that's your idea of evangelism. Then maybe others of you, if you're like me, I grew up learning to have tracts. Do y'all know what tracts are? These little paper things you hand out to people. Just as a side note, I remember walking into a bathroom one time as a kid and somebody put one of those like little tracts like on the toilet. And I was like, you know, this is probably not the best place for this. Like, you know, it's got like all the overflow of flushing. And anyway, that's a side note. So, sorry, squirrel over there, back on track. Or maybe you think about evangelism, you think about like going door to door to like strangers' houses. Now, some of you, as soon as you start thinking about that, you've got anxiety. You're like, I can't do any of those, okay? Like, okay, I don't want to just go up to strangers and like start conversations. And so because of that, you're like, I'm going to leave that for other people. But Jesus never gave us the option to excuse ourselves out of evangelism. Our problem is that we often mistake approaches for evangelism itself. Those three things I just shared with you are all different approaches to evangelism. But what I want to do, and if you're like most people, you may be a little uncomfortable with some of those. It may not fit in with your personality. There might be some of you that are like, hey, I love that. I'm not sure. I want to go meet like neighbors. And the other of you like, it's like, I'm dying inside just thinking of doing any of those. What I hope to do today is I want to share with you an approach to evangelism that I believe anybody can do. No matter your personality, no matter how God has wired you, I want to give you an approach, and I want to kind of give you an image of this approach through another item that is very prominent in the summer, the grill. All right, so this is going to be our imagery. Now, I don't know if you're like myself and my wife, we absolutely love, especially when the weather gets warmer, to grill out as often as we can. We do that just for ourselves, but we also love to have friends over. And I don't know if you're like us, but it often seems that the grill becomes a central hub, right? It's like the place where people are hanging around, having conversations while the food is being prepared. And that's going to serve as our image for this relational approach to evangelism. But before we move further, there's a really important matter that we need to get settled. We need to know where one another stands, and it is the summer debate on charcoal versus propane. Okay, it's very important to figure it out. Now, some people, like my wife, she is all in with charcoal. She's like, the smell and the extra flavor, it's amazing. I love it. She doesn't talk like that, but that's how I'm pretending that she does. And you know what? There's some truth to that, and I love that. But, you know, I got to tell you, I'm like on the gas grill side, and here's why. Like, I don't care about extra flavor. Put some extra seasoning. It's fast. Like, that's what I want. It's like, it's fast, you know. But here's the thing. Now, we're going to judge each other right now based on where you are. So if you're on Team Charcoal, can I get your hands up, a few people? Okay, how about Team Gas Grill right around? Okay, you know, in both services, Gas Grill seems to win. Whichever one you like, guess what? We're all united in Jesus, okay? So that's the good news. Now that's out of the way, what in the world does the grill have to do with evangelism? Well, it just in the same way that you think about, you know, most of the time you're thinking about relaxing and hanging out with people. What if we took an approach to evangelism that had that same type of scenario, that we use the social settings that we have as places to evangelize? And so if you're taking notes today, the title for the message is Party with a Purpose. Party with a Purpose. Y'all are like, I can get behind that, like, right? So Party with a Purpose, our text is going to be Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 27, and we're going to read a story about someone who demonstrated this idea of partying with a purpose, and I hope that as we look at these different principles that they'll help you to step into this approach to evangelism. Now, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask you, in just a moment, we're going to stand up, and I'm going to read the text, and I'm not going to make you read it with me because we're going to read a decent amount of verses. The reason I ask you to stand up is not because there's something more holy about standing up, but, you know, often our physical and our spiritual connect together, and just as we often stand up to honor people whenever they walk into the room, that we believe this is God's word. And so as we stand, I hope that it'll be a connection in your heart to say, hey, we want to honor God. We want to honor his word. We want to hear from him. So if you are willing and able, I invite you to stand up with me as we read this text together. It says, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office and said to him, follow me. So leaving everything behind, he got up and began to follow him. And then Levi, notice what it says, hosted a grand banquet. That's where we get our idea of party with a purpose. He hosted a grand banquet for him at his house, and now there was a large crowd of tax collectors and others who were reclining at the table with them. But the Pharisees and their scribes were complaining to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" That's how I imagine them saying it. And Jesus replied to them, "It is not those who are healthy who need a doctor, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the reading of your word. Thank you for giving us your guidance. I pray that as I proclaim your word, that we will each receive your word, and then in obedience, that we will make changes in light of what you want to teach us. And I pray that the world would be better for it. I pray that people's summers will be impacted because we are obedient to your word. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, you can have a seat. I won't make you stand the whole time while I'm preaching because that would be awkward. So for the next few moments, I want to share with you how to party with the purpose. How to party with the purpose. Before I get to the how, I need to first give you a prerequisite. You know, just like if you went to school, you often had to take this class before you could take the next class. There is a prerequisite to this message. And the prerequisite is you have to actually follow Jesus before you can help other people follow Jesus. Kind of makes sense, right? Like before you can proclaim the gospel to people, you actually have to receive it. You can't tell other people how to be found if you're still lost. You can't tell other people how to find the light if you're still in darkness. And we see this in our text, that this is what happens to Levi. This is the prerequisite, Luke chapter 5, verse 27. It says, "After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office." Now, here, maybe you know this, maybe you don't. People did not like tax collectors. I don't know, like, if anybody, when you're starting your career field, this is true today, who's like, "I want to be a tax collector," because everybody loves tax collectors, right? Like, that is a universal principle. If you're a tax collector today, hey, we love you in Jesus' name. But people did not love Levi. So it's kind of radical that Jesus comes along and says, "Hey, I want you to come follow me." And Levi has a choice of what he's going to do. In verse 28, he says, "So leaving everything behind, he got up and did what? Began to follow him." See, before you can lead someone toward Jesus, you have to have an encounter with Jesus. And so if you're here today and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, I hope that I'm going to say some stuff that maybe like provokes your thoughts, but you just need to know that most of this message is really going to be to people that are already followers of Jesus, but I'm glad that you're here. And it's my prayer that something said today will lead you to want to follow Jesus, to see that he's worthy. But this message is really about those of us that have already chosen to follow Jesus, and I'm going to teach you how to party with a purpose, all right? So here's point number one, is we want to start by following Jesus' example. That seems like a good idea, right? Follow Jesus' example. Look at Luke chapter 5. It says, "After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, 'Follow me.'" Notice that Jesus always had his purpose, his mission on his mind. And in the same way, we should be living our lives with that same type of intentionality. Jesus is going and he's just like, you know, all of a sudden, I don't know, he's just walking around. It's like, is he going to go get something to eat somewhere? And all of a sudden he sees this guy and he's like, "Oh, my mission." And he calls Levi to come and follow him. What would happen if we started living our lives with that same type of intentionality? That same type of intentionality that says that wherever we go, that we should be living our lives on purpose. Now, I love this quote from a guy named Hugh Halter. He wrote a book talking about the incarnation. The incarnation is Jesus stepping out of heaven, stepping into our space. And he has kind of a modern creative way of talking about Jesus. He says this: "Jesus left his king's palace in heaven and moved to the cheapest side of the tracks. He bought himself a little shack next to the rest of us, put a rocking chair on the front porch and a barbecue in the backyard, and became our neighbor. As we watch Jesus, we can pick up on a secret that he was trying to teach us." Now lean into this. Social space creates spiritual space. Social space creates spiritual space. In other words, when people feel acceptance, they move toward God more easily. And I think that that's true, is when people feel accepted, when they that our social spaces can become spiritual spaces. But we have to do it with intentionality. We see that this happens all the time with Jesus, that he was constantly interacting people with just the normal social interactions, but he did so with intentionality. And my question is, do we have that same type of intentionality of saying, hey, my mission, our purpose is to proclaim the gospel in both word and deed, and do we look at all our social spaces, whether we're going to work or whether we're going to hang out at our favorite like hangout spot, our coffee shop, our restaurant, the gym, wherever we're going, imagine what could happen if we started to see our social spaces as actually places where people could encounter Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but like our home, our personal home is often a place that we'll relax, right? It's relax, retreat, refresh. And all of that's true and that's great and that's important, but what if we also started seeing our homes and every social space as a hub for mission? As a hub and saying, Jesus, this space belongs to you. Could you use it in order to help point people to you and the good news? So that's the first thing, is we just want to follow Jesus' example. Number two, if you're taking notes, write this down. Always make Jesus the guest of honor. Always make Jesus the guest of honor. We see this is exactly what Levi does in Luke 5:29. Then Levi hosted a grand banquet, what's it say? For him at his house. He just had this encounter with Jesus, and Levi did the one thing he knew how to do, and that's throw a party, right? He's like, turn down for what? Okay, not really, not that kind. Sorry. Things come in my head. He throws this party for Jesus because that's what he knew how to do, and he's like, I just want to honor him. Like, he was so blown away that Jesus would, like, even come to him and talk to him and make this offer to come and be one of his disciples. He was blown away, and so he throws the party in Jesus' honor. And I wonder if we also strive to make Jesus the guest of honor in our lives. I just, real quick, I want to give you three thoughts on some ways that we can make Jesus the guest of honor in all of our gatherings, in all of our social spaces. Number one, we honor Jesus by making sure we actually invite him. The truth is that sometimes we step into all of these places that we go without any like intentionality of saying, Jesus, I need you to go with me. I mean, like, what would happen if we started saying, like, even as we're going to the grocery store, we're going to go sit down in a restaurant, we're inviting people over, we said, Jesus, I want you to be here. And so I think this is a simple thing in our lives of saying, hey, if I'm going to work or whatever place I'm going, I say, Jesus, you are welcome here. I want you to go with me. Jesus, I don't want to do this alone. And the truth is Jesus has made his presence known through the Holy Spirit. And Jesus does want to show up, but I think a lot of times it's like we almost forget to invite Jesus. We don't think and we don't make him the guest of honor, but he needs to be the guest of honor in everything that we do. All right, no, here's a second thought. We honor Jesus by throwing a party that he'd approve of. You're like, ooh. The truth is that sometimes our lives don't look very different from people that do not know Jesus. And sometimes the way that we live, that there's not a very big difference between us. But it shouldn't be that way. It should be that we are called to be set apart. Now that doesn't mean that you're just weird all the time. I'm not saying that. But it does mean that we should say, hey, the way that I live my life, the way that my social, the things that I'm a part of, it should be set apart. There should be something that's distinct and different. And here's the third thing, that a way that I believe we make Jesus the guest of honor is by introducing him to our friends. Can I tell you the truth, that if your friends don't know that you follow Jesus, it's probably a problem. Jesus doesn't need anonymous followers. He needs people that are happy to follow him. And I love this. Levi was just like, Jesus, I want you to meet my friends. like, and so he invites all of his friends over. And the truth is all of us have circles of friends and people in our circle of friends, people that have not yet met Jesus. Now I want to show you, look at Luke 5:29. Then Levi hosted a grand banquet for him at his house, and now there was a large crowd of tax collectors and others who were reclining at the table with them. So here's Levi, here's Jesus, and then here's all of his tax collecting outsider friends, right? And Levi's like, hey, I just want to make this introduction. Now, some of you are thinking, it's like, well, man, Jesus isn't physically going to show up at my party. You're right. Jesus is not going to step back out of heaven and show up at your party, like physically. That'd be pretty cool if he did. Or if you're throwing one of those parties I was talking about that's not honoring Jesus, it might not be cool. You're like, oh, Jesus, right? But Jesus does show up. He shows up in our flesh and bones. Jesus becomes present when his people are there. And so we get to be the ones that introduce Jesus to our friends. I love this quote, again, from the same book I mentioned earlier, Hugh Halter. He says this, Jesus modeled a life he wants us to live, and his hope for humanity is that you and I will learn to be truly human. Earthly saints who reveal God's glory to anyone who happens to be watching or searching. Don't you love that? That Jesus is living his life through us. And notice he says to anybody that's watching or searching, and I think that's where a lot of people in our lives fall into. There are some people that are watching. They're not yet sure about the whole Jesus thing, but they're watching to see, how is your life shaped by that? Do you actually live in light of your faith? And I think this is one of the biggest breakdowns that happens is often there's a big gap between what we proclaim and what we live. And we need to close that gap. Now, we're not going to be perfect, but even in our shortcomings, we can still point back to Jesus. Right? You know, I'll give just a little bit of a, for myself. There was a, within the last year, there was a time that I was hanging out with a group of people. And some ways that I responded during that time, I just didn't feel like they honored God. And like, he convicted me about it. To the point that I was like, you know, God, forgive me. I'm so sorry. I failed to like demonstrate and model you as I should. But then I felt that Jesus called me to actually go to those people and to say, hey, I'm sorry that I responded and I behaved in this way. Was that difficult? Yeah, absolutely. But even in our shortcomings, we can still point to Jesus. Do y'all know that? Not that we're perfect, but that we are following a Savior who is, and we want to model our lives after him. So there's people that are watching to see how we live, to see if these things sync up, and there's also people that are searching. There's people all around us that are looking for hope. They are looking for life. They're looking for abundant life, and that's exactly what Jesus, that he offers, because the truth is people will pursue everything that we're told to pursue that will make us happy, but then we recognize that things can never make us happy, people can't make us happy, and then we're left with this searching, saying there's some kind of gap here, and I don't know what it is, and there's people in your life right now that need to discover that Jesus is the missing factor in their life. And so we make Jesus the guest of honor by inviting and introducing him to our friends. Here's the third thing I want to share with you from our text is ignore the complainers. Ignore the complainers. Luke 5:30. But the Pharisees and their scribes were complaining to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? How dare you hang out with those people? You see, there's always going to be people that misunderstand the mission that we're called to. Do you know that people misunderstood and they made false accusations against Jesus because of the company that he kept? You see, Jesus is constantly surrounded with people that other people rejected. And the religious leaders of that time, that they deemed that there were certain people that were over here. You see, they had in their minds that our idea of being set, apart. That's what the word holy means, is to be set apart. And as followers of Jesus, we're called to be set apart. We're called to be holy in our life and our conduct. But they took this to mean that holiness meant to be separate from those people. And Jesus shows the error of the way, that our holiness and being set apart is not about being separated from people. It's about our character and our words being set apart while we live amongst people that need Jesus the most. And people misunderstood and they mischaracterized Jesus. And I want to show you something in just a couple chapters later in Luke 7. Jesus addresses this issue. And Jesus gives two models. He's going to talk about John the Baptist, and he's also going to talk about himself. And they took very different approaches to living out their faith. And both were good, and both were relevant. But you're going to see that they were both criticized. Now notice this. Luke 7:33. For John the Baptist came, what's it say? Neither eating nor drinking wine. And you say he has a demon. So here's John, and he's like, you know what? I'm a teetotaler. I'm not no alcohol, none of that stuff. And what do people do? Do they say, oh man, John's such an awesome guy? No, they looked at him and they said, oh, he's got a demon. Like, now notice what happens. Jesus takes the exact opposite approach. And he says, the Son of Man came doing what? Eating and drinking, and you say, here's a glutton and a drunkard. A friend of tax collectors and sinners. Now, part of their story, part of their statement is true. Was Jesus a friend to tax collectors and sinners? Yes. But was Jesus a drunkard and a glutton? No. So John didn't participate in those things, and they criticize him. Jesus did participate in them in ways that honor God, in ways that were in moderation. And what do? They accuse Jesus. Can I tell you that if you are going to follow the mission of Jesus, people will misunderstand you. People will look at you and say, man, how could you be a believer and hang out with those people? And this is more of like, especially, this comes from the religious side of things, right? But this is exactly Jesus' mission. And so my point is to do this. Ignore the complainers. It would be a big difference if you were interacting with people that are tax collectors and sinners and you were living just like them. But if you're on the mission of Jesus, you can't separate yourself from the very people God's called us to reach. Now, there may be a time where the influence of people is so great on you that they keep dragging you into your old ways of life. And you do need to get to this point where there's a strength within you that says, hey, Jesus, I'll pursue you even whenever I'm there, even whenever I'm around other people. And that's part of what this gathering is you're surrounding yourself with other believers and other people that are pursuing that mission so that we can go out into the world. Have you ever considered that the people in your friend circle, the people that are far from God, what if you are the only example of Jesus that they see? What if you're the only light that is there for them? And if you just like separate yourselves away, see, this is the tension that we're always in as a church, is on the one hand, we're called to be like inward in that we encourage one another and we have moments like this, but if we get stuck there, then we miss out on the mission that's out there. And then on the other hand, if all we're thinking about is being out there, but we don't have these inward moments, then we're not going to actually reflect Jesus. Do y'all see how we need both of these? We come and we gather and we get strengthened then so we can go out to people that are far from God, because that's where we were. Here's the last point I want to leave you with. To party with a purpose. We're following the example of Jesus. We're making Jesus the guest of honor. We're ignoring the complainers, and then we want to remember our purpose. This just brings us full circle back to where we started. Notice what Jesus says, Luke 5:31. Jesus replied to them, "It is not those who are healthy who need a doctor, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. See, Jesus, he responded to those complaining by saying, hey, my whole purpose for being here is for people that are broken, people that are down and out, people that are searching, sinners and tax collectors. Jesus constantly surrounded by people that were pursuing things that Jesus didn't approve of. Do you know, just because you hang out with people does not mean you have to approve of everything that happens. It is possible to be around people and they're living their lives far from God, and we can have the ultimate hope that they'll be changed, but they're only going to do that as we come and we're bringing the good news into that place. And see, the Pharisees and the scribes, they looked and they were like, we don't need Jesus. Because see, there's two ways that people pursue lostness, right? There's some people, like tax collectors and sinners, are out here wilding, right? They just like going crazy. But then there's also people that are just as lost, but they're lost in their religiosity. Because they think that they have it all together. Because they look at other people and say, I'm not like them. But the truth is inside, they're just as far from God. They're just expressing it differently. And everybody needs Jesus. And I wonder what would happen if every one of us that are followers of Jesus, if we said, you know what? Jesus, I want all the social spaces that I occupy to become spiritual spaces. I want the social spaces that I end up in to become holy places. Now, here's what I don't think that this means. I don't think that this means that you invite people over for a cookout. You tell them it's going to be a cookout and a good time. And when they get there, you've set up rows of seats and you get ready and you're like, all right. All right, sinners, get ready. That's called Jesus juking people. Don't do that, okay? Don't Jesus juke. But it may look like this. Maybe you, or if you're married, or maybe you just have a few friends that are also followers of Jesus, said, hey, you know what? We're gonna throw a party and we're gonna do it on purpose as a way just to rub elbows and interact with people. And let's just let's pray that God would use these moments together to point people toward Jesus. And you pray for it. And you say, hey, Holy Spirit, would you just open up conversations for me to talk about you? I don't think that means that every time you're going to have like these, like, you know, you throw this party and all of a sudden people are like, Jesus, you know, like, it may not be like that, but you never know how that might be a step toward Jesus. It may be a first encounter, because most people, it's a process of coming to Jesus. And you're like, wait, so you mean the things I'm kind of already doing, the social spaces I'm already occupying, evangelism can be that I do those same things, but then I just add a new purpose to it? Yeah. You mean I don't need to get on the street corner, or I don't need to go door to door? No. Maybe God calls you to do that. Maybe that's in line with your personality. But you know, I think friendship is one of the best pathways toward Jesus. It's just loving people where they are. Man, what would happen if we actually did that? Can we pray together? Father, we love you. We thank you that through Jesus you gave us a model and an example of how to see every space as a place that could be a holy space. And thank you for the example of Levi, who he didn't know much about you, but he just wanted his friends to know you. I wish we would have the same compassion for the people in our life that are still far from you. And so I pray that you'll take this message and God, that you'll just help us to apply it and live it out, and that we will be people that start to see social spaces become spiritual spaces. That as we gather around the grill or kitchen tables or restaurants, coffee shops, whatever places that you call us, that these would be the places that we would go with intentionality of saying, Jesus, I want you to be present. I want you to live your life through me. Holy Spirit, open up doors so I can share the good news with people. So God, we just ask for just a great harvest, a great just great success as we pursue you in these ways. That lives will be changed, that people will be drawn to Jesus. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website, nextlevelchurch.net, or find us on Facebook or Twitter.